Anyway, we're in 2 Timothy, folks. 2 Timothy. All righty. So let me make sure and get everybody, make sure we're all on the same page with this. Before we do that, let's get started in prayer. Father, we thank you this morning for chance to come and study the Bible once again. I pray that you'd give us insight into our fellow men, of course, but mainly and first of all, we need some insight into ourselves. We sometimes blow through a passage, Father, and there's a list of things here, and we don't even stop and really contemplate the depths of what you're telling us. So I pray you might help us not make that mistake this morning. Father, we have enjoyed the months that we've been in these latter-day epistles, the prison epistles and the pastoral epistles, rather. And we pray that you'll bless as we are talking these days about the last days a lot, and we pray you'd help us in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, reminder now, when you come to the pastoral epistles and all, we're here in the latter days. This passage talks about, in the latter days, perilous times shall come. And when we talk about perilous times, because we're pre-millennialists and pre-tribulationists, and as far as the rapture is concerned, folks for generations have been trying to establish, you know, the signs, the pre-signs of Christ's coming. Now, importantly, when you start studying this out, you'll find that the passages that contain the signs, I'm talking about outward signs of Christ's coming, earthquakes, wars, rumors of wars, etc., etc., those are found in tribulation passages written to a Jew's dispensation. And so there's something that you and I need to consider, and that is the fact that there's nothing that has to happen before Jesus Christ comes back and gets us out of here at the rapture. Now, there are things that have yet to happen that have to happen first before Christ can come back at the second advent, right? And there must be wars and rumors of wars and all those things. But for us, there is nothing that has to happen, really. You know, granted, like I said last time, there may be more earthquakes reported today. I read something yesterday, somebody sent something or something, where Antarctica was experiencing thousands of earthquakes a week at some scale. And so the point to that is, yeah, there are more earthquakes today and more wars and more rumors of wars, but on the other hand, we're just really more aware of that stuff today. They have seismic, you know, instruments that are stuck in the ground that know every time the earth burps, you know. And so the simple fact is, we're not really looking for these signs. The perilous times, the pre-signs of Christ's coming for us really relates to the inward condition of men's hearts as much as anything. As far as a war having to happen first or a rumor of war or some massive earthquake or natural disasters before the rapture, there's no such thing that has to happen. There's an antichrist that has to come, a tribulation that has to set in before the second advent, before the second coming of Christ at the advent, Armageddon. But as far as us, this is the stuff that ought to be pointing to the pre-signs for us of Christ coming before the tribulation. These things, inward things. So, this know in verse 1, that in the last days perilous times shall come. Yes, we've been through this before, but we've gone through partway through the list. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. No need to go into that. We've talked about it a lot. Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, covered that the last couple of weeks. Unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, covered that last time. Yes, it does include the perversion, the sexual debauchery of the last days in Romans 1 and all those things. But it also, you know, folds in just unnatural affections, things that folks, it's unnatural that folks now feel towards things. Think about motherhood. We talked about, you know, what, 42 million abortions in the world last year? Now, people, that's not natural. Okay? So unnatural affection, things that just, folks, it's unusual. It's unusual, really, really unusual. It's really, really unnatural for somebody to want to kill themselves. Sorry, but it's true. It's unnatural for kids to want to kill their parents. It's not natural. And so there is something going on at a much deeper level. So without going into that again, without natural affection, truce breakers, we covered it last time, folks that are covenant breakers, truce breakers. And then notice the next thing on the list is false accusers. Has there ever been a time when more people were lying about what somebody else was doing than today? You can't even watch a political newscast without, you know, all kinds of things being rooted. But seriously, false accusers. I personally hope that I never have to go. I've never had to go to court. I've sat in court for other folks, but I tell you, I have no confidence in our court system. From the bottom to the top. I just think that there's a lot of folks that, I mean, I don't trust the judges, I don't trust the lawyers, I don't trust the defendants, and I certainly don't trust the folks that did something wrong. And so, because there's so much false accusation. You now live in a day where you can have your kids taken from your home and you've done absolutely nothing. All it takes is one dude getting on the phone. He doesn't even have to give his name, and you'll never know his name, and you're into the system, okay? False accusers. Now, I'm going to take some time with incontinent, okay? Just think about incontinence. And I know products that are, sold, in our world today, and we normally think of incontinence now as being, you can't control certain bodily functions, okay? I get it? But that's not all that incontinence is, and that's not what the Lord is talking about here. Incontinence is defined as indulging lust without restraint, okay? And so incontinent that way is talking about folks who are out of control as far as their lusts and so on are concerned. Now, there's a very strong passage. Take your Bibles real quick. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 2, 2 Peter 2. A little different wording, but boy, it's strong. And you should look around and just contemplate, what you're seeing today. And 2 Peter chapter 2, and notice this passage is about, the latter days and how there's going to be damnable heresies brought in by wicked teachers. And he's giving you a long list and a long description of wicked men. They are described starting in verse 10. Let's just start there. It's picking up in the middle. But chiefly, talking about them that walk after the flesh. And notice, since incontinence involves walking after somebody's lusts without restraint, it goes on to add in verse 10, who walk after the flesh and the lust of uncleanness. Notice they despise government. Not just county, state, and federal, but just being governed, period. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They're not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Got to be careful about that. You don't want to challenge the devil. And if the Lord actually did, and I have to watch myself with this, if the Lord actually did put in place our rulers, and if the country is under judgment, then that's what the Lord did. Okay. Then you need to be careful about how you talk about them. Because if I'm reading things right from the scriptures, that there are spiritual principalities that in part govern over temporal principalities down here. And so again, it's describing somebody that that despises government. And they're not afraid to speak evil of dignities. So just be careful with that, right? Verse 11, whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them, that is, the dignities, presumably spiritual dignities, before the Lord. I mean, the angels don't badmouth fellow dignities that are, sinisterly, demonically in control of things. But these, talking about these wicked men, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed. That's what natural brute beasts are. They're made to be taken and destroyed. Cattle are raised to be killed and eaten. Chickens are raised to give eggs and then to be killed and become chicken legs. Okay? And so, you know, when you before you start ascribing a soul to Fifi, just be careful. Okay? So verse 12, but these as natural brute beasts made to be taken and destroyed speak evil of things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. I know we're not there yet, just hang on. And shall receive the reward of unrighteousness as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. I don't know where anybody would ever see that happen. Spots they are and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings, while they feast with you. Watch. Having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin. And we're studying incontinence, okay? And here's somebody that says they cannot cease from sin. Now, I don't read that to say that God sovereignly established that they can never stop from sin, because what we've seen over and over, we'll see it again in a minute, is that you start down a road where you're given into the flesh. And before you know it, the flesh is out of control. And so God then has to intervene and do something before you can regain control. Okay? But as far as you being Calvinistically locked into sinning, it's not like that, right? You put yourself in the mess, and it's actually your responsibility to get yourself out. We'll see it in a second. But I just wanted you to see carefully in verse 14 that having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin. Wonder where they got eyes full of adultery from. Wonder what they've been watching. Well, it's so common now, it's hardly even thought about. That cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, but which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray. Now notice, they have forsaken the right way. It's their responsibility, and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. Okay, now what? Balaam's problem was not licentiousness. Balaam's problem was money. Balaam's problem was greed, right? So when we're talking about concupiscence, let's make sure that we don't just make this all about depravity in a sexual sense, okay? Because it applies to a lot of other stuff, like pride and ambition and greed and just lots of other things, right? So be careful with that. But notice the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, verse 16, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumbass, speaking with man's voice, forbade the madness of the prophet. Now, the reason I'm reading all this is because, and we're going to study how folks lose control. This starts out with me wanting something, lusting after something. And it may be, it may not be something concupiscent in the sense of lascivious or just straightforward, since there's no kids in here, but sexual. But it applies to a lot more things. It applies to covetousness. It applies to pride. It applies to, you know, ambition, that sort of stuff. You don't think that there are some incontinent fellas that roam the Capitol grounds in D.C.? I bet there are some guys there that have been given to ambition for so long, they will sell their souls for just another speck of influence. Okay? They're incontinent. If they have an opportunity to get more power politically, to have more say, to get on a certain committee, I have no question in my mind that there's many up there. Not everybody, maybe. But I bet that, you know, all the devil has to do is give them the offer, snap his fingers, and they're on it. They're on it. Like white on rice, right? They're incontinent. It applies to a lot more than just sex. And notice, I'm tying it in because in verse 16, notice the prophet is mad with it. Madness. It's not talking about wrath, anger. It's talking about being just as loopy as a bug. I'm talking about lunatic, crazy. I mean, he is just mad with it. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. And notice, for when they speak with great swelling words of vanity, they allure through what? The lust of the flesh. Through much wantonness, those that are clean escape from them that live in error. So even after you're saved, you have a problem to fight with lust. And so if incontinence is described as indulging, you giving way to lusts eventually without restraint, then we need to study lust just a little bit and to study this thing coming through with somebody growing incontinent and stuff. Now we're in 2 Timothy. Give me just a second back there. 2 Timothy, and we just talked about this at some level, so I know that I don't have to cover everything. But 2 Timothy chapter 3, of course, is where we are. 2 Timothy chapter 3, talking about incontinence in verse 3. Now, remember, go back to verse 25 of the last chapter, 2 Timothy 2. Remember what we said about this, and notice where this starts, verse 22. Flee also youthful lusts, right? And that proceeds down the passage too, in verse 25, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. If incontinence has to do with all manner of lust, I'm not just talking about sexual lust, all manner of lust and sin, where you give way long enough that pretty soon you start losing control and it just becomes a habit. You know, if when there's a temptation, you just go there, right? Well, in this case, you know, you have somebody here who the devil can use anytime he wants because they've habitually fallen into this thing. And yep, God's going to have to intervene and do something. Now, we saw this again. Look in Romans 1. Romans chapter 1. If incontinence is a problem in the last days of the perilous times of the church age, then you need to be careful, really careful, of what lusts you entertain and what lusts you engage. And of course, it's obvious that you should be careful. But I mean, it can take over. And so there are folks, you know, when he preached here a few weeks back about, you know, folks' thoughts and folks' imaginations, that's been a couple of sermons the last month. I mean, everybody here that thinks thoughts knows that there are some things that can get away from you. You start talking about bitterness and resentment and pride and imaginations, it doesn't take a real bright bulb to entertain all those thoughts. You got to be careful about giving in to those things. Pretty soon, if you're not careful, you're not controlling your thoughts at all. The thoughts are controlling you, right? Go, if you will, to Romans 1. And I was talking, so I didn't get there. Romans 1. Now, okay, this sequence. Romans 1, notice how this has gone. We've been through this verse in recent days. But Romans chapter 1. And it begins, obviously, again, in verse 21. Because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. Okay, they glorified him not as God, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. They glorified him not as God, they weren't thankful, and off their imaginations and thoughts went. Now, make sure you know that lusts are involved in that. Look down in verse 24. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts. Now, it didn't just say lascivious lusts. In the end, I know that's where this winds up further down. But what if it's just covetousness? What if it's just ambition? What if it's just jealousy? You've known people who operate, their minds just work after a certain period of time on a habit of just pride, on a habit of just always being right, and nobody can correct them, right? Well, what is that? That's somebody that's lost control, correct? Okay, maybe not. God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who's blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. Okay, that doesn't say lust, but boy, it's pretty close. Is that right? For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Look, sodomy is wrong. Period. Anybody that's a Bible believer knows it. But so many people in this world don't know it. And it's become absolutely, almost boringly normal. And it's not boringly normal. It's completely unnatural. Now look at verse 27. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their, oh boy, there it is again, lust. And so there's lust in here throughout this passage. And finally in verse 28, that lust leads to a place where there's a reprobate mind involved, where you're thinking thoughts that are utterly reprehensible and rejected and dishonored by God. And so there's that. Now let's keep looking at this lust, these lusts for a second, but talking about incontinence and talking about not controlling things. Remember that verse in Proverbs, a man that hath no control over his own spirit is like a city broken down and without walls. Okay? A man that hath no rule over his own spirit. Okay? There are some things that you've got to run. You're called to run your heart, not your heart run you. And you're called to cast down imaginations, thoughts, and high things so they don't run you. And I know that this is pretty deep stuff, and I know that every one of us can stand here, if we're honest, probably, and say that at some level or another, there are probably at least little things that have a tendency to get out of control. For you, maybe it's jealousy. For you, maybe it's a bad temper. For you, maybe it's a sharp tongue, something like that, you know, where it's just something that, at this point anyway, naturally flows out once the right buttons are pushed. I'm just saying, you need to get that stuff under control. That's why it's wrong to allow, you know, drugs or cigarettes to run you. Because that's not just a spiritual addiction. That thing has become physical. And you don't need your body dictating to you what you must do. Granted, you need to sleep, you need to eat, you need to breathe. I wouldn't remove any of that from you. But when it comes to smoking, you know, when it comes to gambling, when it comes to some addiction that even if you can track it to some sort of a physical component, a physiological component, it's still not good spiritually. And look, if you can't whip your flesh, how are you going to have a chance to whip your spirit? But he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down and without walls. We're not used to having walls around our cities now, but boy, they once did. When you were a miniature kingdom within the spaces of the Bible setting, I mean, you had cities, fortified cities that had walls sometimes 8 or 10 feet thick and real high, because that was a defense against your enemy. And so to have a city that's undefensed, without walls around it, was like just begging for somebody to come in and just, you know, take everything that you've got. And so a man's not supposed to be that way. Now, take your Bibles, if you will, and go back to Psalm 78 for just a second. Lord complained about this with the children of Israel, Psalm 78. Psalm 78. And this is reviewing what happened back in Exodus, excuse me, in Numbers, but they tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lust. Now, they had manna already, and God was supplying them. You know, I was reading the other day, and there's a passage that says that there was not one sick person among them. It's not just that their shoes didn't wear out and their clothes didn't wear out, but there wasn't a sick person among them. And they had this manna that shows up every morning from the sky, you know, on the ground. And yet, for their lust, they still required meat. And, of course, the Lord judged them in that. Go, if you will, down to verse 30. there in verse 29, rather, "So they did eat and were well filled, for he gave them their own desire. They were not estranged from their lust, but while their meat was yet in their mouths, the wrath of God came upon them." So again, there's that the issue with lust being raised up. Look in Psalm 81 real quick. Psalm 81. And this is akin to Romans 1, where the Lord says, verse 11, "But my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me. So I gave them up unto their own heart's lust, and they walked in their own counsels." Okay? Now, obviously, that's not where you need to be. It's a dangerous place to be, where the Lord says, "Oh, you want to run things? Fine, help yourself." You don't need that kind of freedom. Take your Bibles, if you will. Let's go over to a few other places. I want to prove to you that this is actually one of the abiding themes of even the New Testament. We saw Romans 1. Let me take you real quick to just a few verses. Look in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. And we're talking about incontinence. The idea of not having your lusts restrained anymore. That, you know, I think that if you would think about it scarily enough, you probably struggle on the brink of disaster with this, maybe in more ways than you care to think about. Now, I don't know how many things that you're almost out of control on, but like I said, you know, I'm not the brightest bulb in the room, but I do think a lot of thoughts. And I'm very aware of the fact that on some trains of thought, that if I just let it go, it'll go all over the place. And that's not good. That's not good. Folks develop physical maladies at times simply because they don't control things. Yeah, drinking. A little won't hurt you, but eventually enough will addict you. Before it's over, you have a liver that doesn't function, and you die about 50 years old. Well, what good is that? I mean, it took you and it ran you. How's that go? Man takes drink and drink takes man, right? Look in Romans chapter 6 here real fast, and just trying to convince you that a man that hath no rule over his own spirit is not only incontinent, but he's like a city broken down and without walls. And you need, I mean, think about this, worry, jealousy. If you've ever wrestled with those things, resentment, bitterness, I mean, it's hard to stop thinking about them. And those are all very inward things. I mean, that's not like, you know, you can put on a patch and get a fix for nicotine. I mean, you have to exercise control and make that stop, and or else it's going to run you. And you probably know people who have in life just given in to those things for long enough that by the end, you know, they're just snarling old people in bed waiting to die. You know, rawr! And because they're just eating up with it. Romans chapter 6, go down to verse 12, Romans 6:12. "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it, and notice in the lusts thereof." So again, the responsibility always falls back to a man. It's never, you know, God, when if you're unable to control it, it's never God's fault. And the Lord is not going to blame the devil at judgment for it. It's going to be your responsibility. I mean, always it is. It's over and over again, it is your responsibility that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. Not without God's help, I'm not saying that. Not without the grace of God, I'm not saying that. But man, you got to want it. You know, the old thing in the past was, you know, when folks were wrestling with the charismatic stuff and, you know, okay, somebody has a spiritual problem that is a devil problem, you know, well, be healed and all this kind of stuff and oil and prayer and, you know, fasting and everything, but the healer is supposed to fix the guy. No, I've learned that doesn't work. You got to fix you. In the end, I'm not responsible. I'm not an apostle. It's not my job to come cast out your demons. If there is a devil problem, It's your responsibility to get your heart right. And if you need me, I'll come pray. I'll come preach at you. And if you really want me to, I'll anoint you with oil. But that doesn't work by itself. You have to want free. All right, Romans chapter 6, verse 12. So that ye should obey it in the lust thereof, go to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. Verse 14, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. If you had a problem with a certain kind of movies, then don't keep R-rated movies around. If you had a problem with drink, there is no reason for you to go in a liquor store. You can buy chips somewhere else. Right? Don't go there. You're making provision for the flesh. You're allowing stuff to hang around. So in a weak moment, you can go there. You have no business hanging around a bar. Under any circumstances, really. But especially if you had a bar problem before. Well, don't show up there. You don't need it. They sell hamburgers in lots of spots where they don't sell beer. Right? You do what you need to do, but I'm telling you, you know, you make not provision for the flesh. Look, if you will, in the Bible in Ephesians chapter 2. I'm just trying to convince you that you're living in a world that's run by the lust of the flesh now. No matter what high-handed terminology folks in Washington or St. Paul use, a lot of those things even are nothing but just bald ambition, hunger for power, those sort of things. We don't usually think of those maybe as lusts, but they are lusts. Ambition, pride, a desire for power, those things are lusts. And you need to see them for what they are. Ephesians chapter 2, and notice down in verse 3. Notice in time past, verse 2, ye walked according to the course of this world, that's when you were lost, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Now, did you see that? Did you see that the prince of the power of the air, who is the devil, right? He now works in the children of disobedience. In lost people, the devil is working. He is their father. He is the spirit that indwells them. Verse 3, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, where? In the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. What were you doing before you were saved? Now, by some standards, you may not have been a bad person, but you were fulfilling the lusts of your flesh and of your mind. That's what you were doing. And it says, and you were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. You were run by your lusts in large part. Now, maybe you didn't have problems with a certain kind of lust, but I bet if it got down to it, I bet we could all stand up and testify that we were run by our lusts when we were lost. If you're not careful, you'll continue to be run by them now that you're saved, because it's your responsibility to stop letting them run you. So we're called to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and put off the flesh with all the affections and lusts. Look in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. Now, disregarding these things, these principles and these connections to spiritual things and things that are not necessarily sexual or lascivious in nature, it leads somebody to incontinence in some areas of their life. And so you got to be careful. I was raised a worrier. My grandfather was a worrywart before me, and so was my mother and other family members. And so, you know, one of the things that I remember as being a kid, you know, growing up into high school, was just being a worrywart. And if, you know, I remember mom making a joke one time about, you know, I was just tired and I was a little kid. And so, well, maybe I had the sleeping sickness. Well, I looked it up in the encyclopedia, and the sleeping sickness can kill you if you get it. So I was literally running around for a week before I finally admitted it to her, thinking I was going to die. Worrywart. Just worrywart. And, I mean, so I've been here on this, and it's things other than sex. But those things can come to run you. Think about what bitterness has done, and pride has done, and resentment has done. Think about insecurity. Sometimes insecurity is just flesh. Right? Those things are not supposed to run you. Okay, where did I say? Ephesians 4. No, notice this. Ephesians 4, 22. We're talking about incontinence. And so, you are to put off concerning the former conversation. Now, with conversation, it's not just talk. That's a lifestyle. That's your testimony, how you live. Put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, because you're putting on the new man, right? And that old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Now, he is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. The old man, right where he sits right now, on your best day, all dressed up in Sunday attire, took a shower this morning, deodorant, aftershave, the whole bit. He is corrupt where he sits. Now, the new man's not. And so you need to make sure that the old man's put off and the new man is. But sitting here in church, you can be thinking all kinds of stuff that isn't consistent with what we're trying to do here. And everybody has. Everybody has. I have. I have in prayer. I have during study at times. I'm saying, anytime you find him, the old man is corrupt where he sits. He has to be put off. And he's corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. He's still run by his lusts. The new man isn't. The old man, when you give in to the old man, he's run by his lusts. So when you give in to him, you're run by his lusts. It's the lusts that run you. And if it's sex, if it's ambition, if it's a love for porn, if it's drugs, it doesn't matter what it is. It's the lusts. You say, well, are we ever going to get done here? I don't know. First Timothy chapter 6. If you just knew how much I was skipping, you might be breathing a sigh of relief right now. But 1 Timothy chapter 6. And this is an example of something, you know, where, you know, this is not lasciviousness. This is not concupiscence. Notice verse 8. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in perdition and destruction and perdition. All right? They that will be rich, that is their goal, that is their motivation, it's their purpose, fall into temptation and a snare. They fall and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, not noble lusts, not helpful lusts, many foolish and hurtful lusts, which then drown men. I mean, a drowning man can't swim, usually. And so he's going to die there if he's not careful. If you're not careful, that's where you'll die. You'll die being drowned in destruction and perdition. And it's your lusts that led you there. It's dangerous. Perilous times have always been the case for Christians, because the fact is, every day that we get up, we run the risk of giving in to lusts that will then take us and run with us. And off the horse goes, and, you know, man alive, how do you stop a 1,800-pound animal? You know, but you got to jump off or something. Okay, keep rolling here. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Well, we're in 2 Timothy chapter 3, but I wanted you to see verse 6 real quick, and then we'll move on quickly because we'll be to it a little bit later. Now notice verse 6. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive. They lead captive silly women. You may resent, ladies, you may resent the statement, but silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts. And so the lady, you know, she's hung up on, well, she has a depression problem, and she's got a smoking problem. And besides all that, she comforts herself with food, and then she spends all her time with soap operas all day. She's laden with sins, and she's been carried away with things. And so she's a silly woman because she's given herself over to dumb stuff. Are there silly men? Oh, yeah. Yeah, it just specifies here, silly women. I know there's silly men, too. But the point is, why did she go there? Because she's led away of diverse lusts. Okay? The old man is corrupt where he sits. And left to himself, he'll run you. And what he'll run you with is what you want, your lusts. Right? Okay, keep rolling here. And like I said, I'm going to just keep doing this. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And verse 3. Another example of a lust that can take you and run with you if you're not careful. For the time will come, verse 3, when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They're hiring somebody to tell them what they want to hear instead of enduring sound doctrine. But it's after their own lusts they heap to themselves teachers. So you want a nice, positive, good enough looking guy that smiles and blinks? That's Joel Osteen for you. And he never has anything bad to say. And he's always going to leave you feeling good because every word that comes out of his mouth is slick and greasy. And he's not worth spending 5 minutes with. He's not going to give you any help whatsoever. You say, oh no, he helped me. I think you've been deceived. Because he didn't take a knife out and cut anything. He didn't get the pus out of the sore at all. He just made you feel good about the pus and the sore. Thank you very much. I have no respect for the guy at all. He's a waste of oxygen. Okay? All right. But they heap to themselves teachers. They want to hear something, and so that's what they go and hire, and that's what they get. That's where much of the church in America is in 2021. They hire people to tell them what they want to hear. Okay? Well, thank you very much. Okay, Titus chapter 2. Titus 2, I can see we're going to make all morning out of this here. So there's not much more time to go, so I'll just stick here for the rest of the time. Titus 2:12. Are you convinced that your lusts are going to lead you astray left to themselves? You don't want to become incontinent. Don't picture somebody, lady or man, in a glorified diaper, because that's not the issue. The issue is that somebody no longer restrains themselves, or perhaps they've lost control, so they don't restrain themselves in their lusts, and that's a dangerous place to be. You know, if you get to a place where you absolutely must have coffee, are your days ruined? I'd quit coffee. And I drink coffee. Okay? Yeah. I mean, how's the verse go? All things are lawful unto me, but not all things are expedient. All things are lawful unto me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Right? You got to be careful about what runs you and what dictates what you do. Right? This has suddenly gone south, sour, bad, fast. Titus 2:11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present world. Okay? But you got to deny the lusts. Look in chapter 3 and verse 3 of Titus. We ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts. That's the second or third time it's just mentioned that folks have a tendency, you know, when they're lost to just what they're actually, what they're living for. They can say they're living for their families. They can say they're living for their career and all that stuff. But when it gets down to it, they're living for their own lusts. And that's not what should be the case with you, okay? I mean, I don't lust to live for God. It's something higher to live for God. To live for your lusts is a low thing. That's what animals do. That's why it keeps talking about somebody being beastly and brutish that lives like that, is because that's what the beasts do. They care about, you know, self-preservation and procreation, and that's about it. I mean, when it gets down to it, what does Max want? He wants to be fed, and we fixed him so he's up a creek on the other thing. Okay? But it's self-preservation and pleasure, right? Got to be careful being run by that stuff, right? All right, let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2. I know this has been heavy this morning. 1 Peter chapter 2. And I'm skipping stuff. That's the important thing to know, is you read through with this, you know, with this aslant in view, and there's so much more in here, it's not even funny, but I'm skipping all kinds of stuff. 1 Peter chapter 2, and notice verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Okay, those fleshly lusts war against the soul. If you're saved, no, you can't be lost again. Or they'll sure keep you from praying. They'll sure keep you from going to church. They'll sure keep you from accepting a rebuke. They'll sure keep you from growing. They war against your soul. And so what do I do? Okay, I'm convinced. What do? Abstain. What's that mean? It means stop. Stop yielding to the fleshly lust. Figure out a way, figure out a battle plan to get victory. You say, well, I've tried and tried and prayed and prayed. Okay, well, get up in the morning and try again. Come to an altar and pray and cry and try again. And if that doesn't work, kick yourself in the rear end all by yourself and kick yourself around the block and get up and try again. Sometimes it's as simple as, you know, you're looking for a magic potion, looking for magic twinkle dust power from on high. No, sometimes you just have to quit. Sometimes you have to be more scared of God than you are of loving this thing that you're into. You have to know that God's going to someday smite you, that He might affect your kids, that He might affect your wife, your family, the rest of your life. You could wind up in prison. You can wind up bankrupt if you're not careful, because that woman in Romans 5 and 7 can run away with you and ruin everything. Her house is the way to hell. And she represents sin in some cases, right? So you've got, when it comes down to it, you just got to quit. Say, well, you know, I've been trying to quit dipping snuff for a long time. I just keep going back to it. You're going to have to quit. Now, preacher, you've got to supply me with a special, you know, itemized list. I need a program to be able to do this. No, you need to quit. And sometimes it's about making up your mind and just quitting. All right, I'm not quite done yet. Chapter 4, verse 2. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 2. Just a couple more verses. And then you can go outside and breathe. 1 Peter chapter 4. And verse 1, for as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live in the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. What is the will of the Gentiles in verse 3? The will of the Gentiles in verse 3 is run by the flesh in verse 2. That's what the world, that's what the nations of this world are run on. The lusts of the flesh. That's it. You say, oh no, my favorite politician has lofty goals. Lust of the flesh. Verse 3. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. I have one more for you, then we'll take a break. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. If you ever wanted to know where this came from, this is where it comes from. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts. You know why folks scoff and mock and laugh? Why they despise, you know, spiritual things? Because of their own lusts. It's their lust that set the course. And so you got to make sure to not be incontinent. You got to get things under control. If it's a certain battle to fight, get on your knees, get armored up, and fight that battle and make some progress. And don't expect it to just quit and go away because you prayed a special magic prayer, because it's not usually going to happen that way. It's a battle. It's crucifying the flesh. It's mortifying the flesh. It's failing and then getting back up and trying again and again and again, most often is the way it works. All right, let's take a break before morning service.